Good to be with you once again this evening. We're going to continue the lesson that we started this morning concerning the topic of women preachers and whether or not they are authorized by Christ. And I want to go up to the point we stopped at, just briefly recapping what we talked about. We looked at some things that are not under consideration. We need to look at these things to make sure we understand the foundation of the importance of discussing such a topic or whether or not women preachers are authorized. Because what individuals who are advocates of women being preachers will do is in their ignorance or perhaps in their pure defiance point the argument away from what it truly is. And they'll make us try to feel bad and paint a picture of a villain with regard to us perhaps thinking that women are not appreciated in the Church of Christ or in our families or in our lives, that we suggest a woman has to just sit there and she's not allowed to do anything because she couldn't do as good a job as a man because she's inferior to men and so on and so forth. But none of those arguments are being made by anyone who is teaching the truth on this subject. And the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, certainly Christ, do not preach and teach that concept. They teach a different concept, which we're going to touch on more detailed this evening. So the consideration, of course, this morning and this evening, is whether Christ has allowed this for a woman. Is this permitted? Can a woman teach and preach in the presence of a man, having authority teaching over him? And of course, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we affirmed, says, and the Apostle Paul writes this, that a woman is to keep silence in the church. And so we discussed why it is wrong to reject Paul's teaching on any matter, and specifically on this matter regarding women preachers. People will suggest that he, being a bachelor, was biased against women, that he hated women or had an aversion toward women, that he was a misogynist. And so everything he did was to put women down. And in fact, this teaching was included in that, that they are to keep silent. That a woman holds no position in the church, even as simply a servant in the background, like we have here with regard to the women here, are many individuals doing good for the Lord in the name of Christ, serving in the church in the capacity in which they are permitted to serve. But individuals will point away from that and say that Paul's teaching cannot be followed with regard to this specific subject, which reaches that contradiction. Because many of the arguments they'll use for women preachers are actually found with writings of Paul. And so they'll reject some of his writing and they will claim to accept another part of his writing. And that's what we finished with this morning. But even when we affirm that Paul's writing is indeed Scripture, that it is inspired of God, that God has revealed this to Paul, and it is not Paul's opinion, and his teaching is not influenced by culture or by personal relationships or experiences, but that it comes solely through and purely through the revelation of Christ's will, that it is in fact truth and it must be followed. If we do not follow the teaching on such a subject, because Paul is inspired, then what we're doing is not rejecting just Paul, we're rejecting Christ our Lord. And of course, that has terrible consequences to it. But despite that foundation, individuals will still suggest, not understanding the concept of the inspiration of Scripture, that as time progresses and culture changes, and people change with it, society is not the same as it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago, and the culture here is definitely not the same as the culture over in the Bible lands and Palestine, that those teachings were inspired but specific to that particular region, that particular culture, and so they're not relevant here in America. Because we accept women in roles like we started the lesson with. Individuals who are women are running for president of the United States. There are CEOs who are women, and there are women in positions of authority all over the land of America. And so we must allow women to preach and have that authority because culture suggests that's what is right. But that misses the whole concept of the inspiration of Scripture. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as we have already established, being an inspired writer, says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to stop and consider something for a second within this context, because we use this, and rightly use this, these two verses, to establish that the New Testament is inspired, and this is what we must follow, and this will thoroughly equip us. And that is certainly included in this, the Apostle Paul knowing that this epistle being inspired is Scripture. But we talked about this morning how the Apostle Paul was taught by his grandmother and his mother as he was growing up. And we know he was not a Christian right away, that he persecuted the church, that he was, in fact, a Pharisee, and he was doing those things which pertain to the law of Moses. That's what his grandmother and mother taught him. In verse 15 of this same chapter, it says that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And it is true that salvation is seen in the Old Testament, pointing to the Christ, and all of those things which are necessary to know and understand the New Testament can be seen in the Old Testament. In Romans, we see that these things are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, and that these holy prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and such those words they spoke and wrote were from God. And as the covenant changed, and now we're under a different covenant, now we don't follow those exact laws. They're written for our learning, the events and the things and the reason the laws were established. We can learn from that, but we don't follow those exact laws. But the writing is still inspired and can be applied within the parameters, the old covenant having been done away with. And so we just think about that concept of when the law of Moses was given and the culture that was during that time. And not only that, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years passed all the way up into the point that Jesus, the Son of God, has come in the flesh and he is living 30 years in the making under the old law, keeping it perfectly, never letting a jot or tittle pass away with regard to prophecy or with regard to command that he is expected to obey, keeping it perfect in every point. And that old law is not abolished until his death on the cross. Without the death of a testator, that cannot be a New Testament. And yet all of that culture change, being taken over and taken captive by Babylon, by the Medes and the Persians, so on and so forth, and now Jews living under the old law within the subjection to Rome, still expected to keep exactly those laws that they kept when it was given to them by Moses coming down from the mount. Culture does not change God's law. When he gives a covenant and he establishes the truth that we are under that covenant must be followed. That's what the inspiration of Scripture is. Through God's infinite wisdom, he has given us those things which pertain to life and godliness, and through his power and wisdom has designed them to withstand culture change. They can always be followed. They can always be applied, no matter where we are, no matter what culture we're in, no matter what government we're subject to. They're expected to be followed. And Jude, in the third verse, Jude writes to those individuals to contend for this faith. And he says this faith, the object of faith, was once for all delivered to the saints. Meaning that when all of these things that were inspired were compiled, when that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away, that they were in their entirety and that was it. Now we're under the dispensation of Christ. This is the last days. And these things which were given for our learning, for us being thoroughly equipped for every good work, were true in the first century all the way up into the 21st century. Were true in Palestine and are true in America. They're true everywhere. And every individual must follow them. Every individual is subject to them. Consider with me, if you will, Hebrews the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. In writing to these Hebrew Christians, the Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer, rather, is addressing their problem of turning back from the New Testament, back to the old ways under the old law, binding what the old law binds, and looking for salvation under that which never was meant to offer salvation, but pointed to Christ who would be able to offer salvation. And they were doing this because of individuals persecuting them, and there was great stress and pressure upon them. And so the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles who wrote to them and taught them these things and established the doing away with the old covenant, and now the establishment of the new covenant and exactly what that is through revelation of the Spirit, are now being influenced by individuals who are saying, no, that's not right. And we remember Galatians, the first chapter. If anyone comes to you and brings a different gospel, let him be accursed. And so you have in chapter 13 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews reminding them that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice the next verse. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, the doctrines of which they were being carried about to. He says, it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Suggesting that there was something in food to abstain from or either eat that was commending us to God or making us unapproved to God. But we need to understand, he says, that Jesus Christ was the same when I came and preached him to you as he is now, and he always will be. Don't be carried about by contradicting doctrines. If Paul in the first century wrote by inspiration that women are to keep silent, he means that women are to keep silent even in the 21st century and even in this culture. Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul addressed this problem of culture change and adhering to the culture change. He says in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We understand, as man is fallible and man is fickle and man is flaky, they will change. Things happen and the mood changes, and the opinions change and the culture changes. Even the concept of truth has reached that impasse where individuals now decide truth is not objective, it's relative, which is a complete contradiction to the concept of truth. And what individuals will do is say, that sounds good, it better fits what I want to be, and they'll follow it. Paul says by inspiration, don't be conformed to that. You don't change the Bible to fit the culture. You change the culture to fit the Bible. You don't change the Bible to fit the person. You change the person to fit the Bible. That's what it's for. The Bible is unchanging, and that's why we can trust it. And it goes with the same concept of who can preach, who can lead, who can be in positions of authority within the church. And so we consider men and women, and we touched on that concept that individuals will touch on to argue for women preachers, that they are equal. Women and men are equal, and so they must be able to do the same things. And that's a large part of this evolution of women's rights in America, many of which are justified, are good and wholesome, and should be there. But many of which contradict what the Bible says with regard to the role in creation a woman has. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 26, it is affirmed that men and women are equal in this way. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our salvation does not depend upon our sex. Our salvation does not depend upon our ethnicity, the color of our skin, or our rank in society, whether we make so much money. It depends upon us coming to Christ, submitting to Him, obeying His will, and therefore receiving by grace through faith the salvation of our souls. That's what it depends upon. And the Apostle Peter mentioned that same concept and understood that concept of salvation and the justice in God and who He is when he told Cornelius, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, Acts 10 and verse 34. And it was true in that context with regard to the Jew and Gentile that both can be saved, and the gospel is presented to both, especially in this pivotal point in the historical book of Acts, but also that it is preached to both man and woman, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian. These are things which pertain to life and godliness, which everyone has the opportunity to come to and obey and receive that grace, that salvation. But we need to understand, although there is that equality with regard to our spiritual man, that does not necessarily mean that our roles in physical creation are going to be the same. And you can look at it even with regard to the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They are all deity. They are equal in that capacity. But Jesus is submitting to the Father, and we read this morning that even the Holy Spirit doesn't preach or speak on His own authority. But God gives to Jesus, and Jesus tells the Holy Spirit what to reveal to the apostles. It does not negate their deity. It does not mean that one is higher than the other in that capacity. They are God. But there are different roles they play. And the same can be said with regard to the marriage relationship. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 7, the Apostle Peter exhorts husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You don't treat them as inferior beings. You don't treat them like dirt or the scum of the earth. You treat them as they are, heirs together of the grace of life. They have the same hope of salvation that you do, if indeed they have obeyed the gospel. And you have sinned just like they have sinned and are deserving of death. And the only hope you have comes by the grace of God and the giving of His message. You treat them in that capacity. We know that individuals throughout the world do not treat women in that capacity. They treat them like a lower form of creation when in fact they are very valuable and have a role to play and ultimately are equal with regard to themselves being able to receive salvation. But we backtrack in that chapter to verse 1, and he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You are equal, you are heirs together of the grace of life, but you are not in the same role within creation and within the home. The marriage relationship shows this concept of dwelling with love and to submitting with love. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ. Wives are therefore supposed to be in the same capacity subject to their husbands in everything. It's not because they're inferior beings. It's because they play a different role. They were created for a different role. And we see that with regard to the church. We have these positions of authority and leadership. And every single one is filled by design with a man. Elders are men. They always were and they always will be if in fact we are following God's word. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, if a man desires the position of a bishop. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, deacons are to be husbands of one wife. And in fact, the Greek does not have a term for husband and wife. It's simply that men are, the deacons are supposed to be a man of one woman. But the obvious relationship in context is a marriage relationship, and so they translate it to such. Deacons are men, and preachers always were men in the New Testament. You have the apostles who were preachers. You have Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Apollos, we remember in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, is one Paul mentioned and one we mentioned this morning. Timothy and Titus were both evangelists, and they were men. And we could name each and every one specifically that the scripture mentions, and they're always men. And there's a very logical explanation to this that is given in scripture and which Paul points to. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the context of spiritual gifts, reaching chapter 14, discussing the benefit of prophecy and the need for prophecy, that it transcends other spiritual gifts because it is for edification and everyone can understand the prophet. You need no interpreter. And that all of these gifts point toward that same goal of edification. He addresses some problems within the church of Corinth, which were prohibiting them from reaching that necessary edification. He says in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Some individuals try to play off this verse by saying that silence doesn't really mean silence. But when Apostle Paul says keep silent in the churches, it wasn't a partial silence. Within the context he's discussing, it is a complete and total silence. Understanding that there are commands to sing, and understanding that women must speak by singing, but that's not within the context. This context is for women to keep silent in the churches. Why? Because they are to be submissive. They're not to be in a position of authority. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. In what capacity? Not singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and taking a position that is teaching over a man, that is even addressing the assembly because there is that position of authority being over a man. But we need to define this word church in this context. In the 23rd verse of the same chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are some who come in who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not that say that you are out of your mind concerning tongue speaking and prophesying? The church concerned here with regard to the position and setting in which women are to keep silent is the assembly when all come together. Not when we're in Bible classes and some are in one room and some are in another room and some are in this room. It's not the assembly. The assembly is when all come together, you are to be silent. The women are not to speak when you're in that capacity. In verse 26, he mentions a problem. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And so there was this cacophony of noise in the church of Corinth. He listed all of these spiritual gifts in chapter 11. And mentioned that each and every one of them had their place and had their benefit toward edification. and that each and every one needed to be exercised. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. But the problem in Corinth is that each and every person with a spiritual gift wanted to exercise it at the same time. But edification comes through understanding. And when one person is saying one thing and one person saying another thing, and you've got someone else saying another thing, and someone behind you is whispering in your ear some other thing, you can't process that information. There's too much discord. There's too much confusion. And so he gives them this instruction in verse 31. You can all prophesy, notice, one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God, notice, is not the author of confusion, but as peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. His instruction is that if you have a tongue, if you have a prophecy, if you have something to say concerning the scripture, having the spiritual gift, speaking from inspiration, you wait on one another. Do it one at a time so that people can hear, people can understand. But then he gets to verse 34 and he said, you can speak, you can prophesy, just make sure you do it one by one. In verse 34, he says, women, you don't do it one by one, you're silent completely. You don't wait your turn, you have no turn in this capacity, in this setting. Women are to keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. And we notice that with regard to this context. You can prophesy in this position when you wait on this individual, but the woman can't even do that in the assembly. She is to keep silent. And he gives a reason. As the law also says, in the 11th chapter in verse 3, he addresses this in part. What does the law say? It may be that he's looking at and thinking of, alluding to a specific scripture that talks about the submission of a woman to a man in the beginning in the creation, in the book of Genesis. But what the general concept of that creation account with man and woman teaches is seen in 11 in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Here is your role. Here is your position in creation. Man's head is Christ. Every man. And implied within that next part is that every woman's head is man. That every man is to be subject to Christ. Every woman is to be subject to every man. In this capacity of the assembly and in the concept of a teaching, women are subject to men and must not teach or speak over a man as to have authority. Well, why is that? Definitely wasn't the culture during this time. Because we see in verse 8, Paul points all the way back to creation. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And not only this, but man was not created for the woman was created for the man. And people don't like that, but that's what a woman is. That is her created purpose. That is the role that she plays in creation. She was created not because God created her first. And man was not created because woman needed man. Woman was created because man needed woman. And man was in the beginning, and woman was taken out of man. Adam said in verse 23 of Genesis 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And why did that have to happen? The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Adam is not the helper of Eve. Man is not the helper of woman. Woman is the helper of man. That was the created purpose seen in Genesis. And because of that concept, a woman is not to speak or preach or teach having authority over a man. And when we're in the assembly, it is not just women, it is not just men, but it is the whole church that meets in that area coming together, assembling to worship. and for a woman to stand up and speak, even to ask a question during the worship assembly, is to be in a position being over a man. And that's shameful, Paul says. Because why? Because of creative order. Because of created purpose. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions the same thing. In verse 11, he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Notice he says just what he said in 1 Corinthians, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And it is not just in the assembly, but even in a situation where an individual, a woman, is in a position of speaking over a man and teaching over a man, having authority over a man, that is shameful. It is not permitted. And so you have the question about a Bible class. What about a woman asking a question in a Bible class? She's not having authority over that man. He is teaching. He is the one with authority. If she speaks up and is not submissive and is not gentle and quiet as the woman should be, as we see in this context, she is now stepping out of her permitted area. Again, we're not in the assembly. She is supposed to remain in that submissive role continually, always, with regard to any man. She is not to take authority over a man. But Paul mentions one extra thing in verse 14. Verse 13, he said, "Adam was formed first, then Eve." Notice in verse 14 another reason he gives. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And I want to submit to you and point out that Paul mentioned Adam specifically, but he did not say Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. He says woman was deceived. He's talking about the general woman, that the woman was deceived. There was a significance with regard to that. It just wasn't the weakness or worldliness of Eve. It was something to do with her being a woman. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And he's not saying that it's okay that Adam sinned. In fact, Adam, not being deceived, took of that fruit and ate of it, knowing that he should not do so. He wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. But the concept is that Eve was influenced by the devil. When she knew the truth, when there was that absolute understanding that God said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," when the devil says, "You shall not surely die," Eve was deceived. And the general rule that Paul is mentioning and pointing to is that women are created in the fashion that they are more vulnerable to deception than men. And he's not suggesting that there aren't any women who are stronger in that point than another man, but the general rule. We're not talking about any exceptions. We're talking about the general rule is that the woman was deceived, the man was not deceived. And also in that capacity, when the woman was deceived, she influenced her husband to eat of the fruit, even though he knew fully good and well that it was sinful. A woman has a great deal of influence on the man. And as she is an individual who is more susceptible to deception, she should not and cannot, according to creation, be in a position of authority. In order for the work of the church, in order for the church to flourish as God intended it to, the leadership must be of the men. And that's exactly how he designed it. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy to show and teach him how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, the church of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And this is included in that context. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. She was created to be a helpmeet, not a lord. But when Eve decided that on her own and influenced Adam into this, it showed the flaw in following such a direction instead of doing what God had created her to do. So all of this points back to the very beginning, not because of some thing that just happened during that time with regard to the culture that was only specific to them and special for the situation, but because God created it that way. Women are not to be preachers. They are to be silent in the churches. And they are never in any circumstance to teach over a man and to have authority over a man. So what are women supposed to be able to do? And it's very simple. Anything that a woman does can be done in accordance with God's will if it is done within her limitations given by God. If she is taking authority over a man and speaking over a man, she can't do that thing. So we think about teaching at the foundation inherently a woman can do. And she is even expected and commanded to do that. When does teaching become wrong? Only when she violates her given limitations by her Creator. We need to recognize that. God is not a bully. Paul is not a misogynist. And they're not lacking understanding of the culture. But they see the created roles given by God. And we must submit wholly to those roles. Women preachers are not authorized. And it would be a travesty of justice and truth to proclaim that they are and to hold place that position within a church of Christ. And it is not with an evil heart that this principle is established, but it is looking toward the wisdom of God and the love He has given us, planning a blueprint for us to follow that will allow us to be benefited by it to the extreme. But when we contradict that and when we rebel against that for whatever reason, things start to crumble and fall apart. Women were not created to be in that position of a preacher or teaching over a man. And this includes the roles of men and women all in the Bible. Men are supposed to fulfill their created role as well in the home and the church, so on and so forth. We need to establish this and we need to follow that principle because God gave it to us to follow. If you are here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we want to give you that opportunity. We don't want you to leave this place without doing so, for it might be too late if you do. God is long-suffering, but He is not promising of forever being long-suffering. But there will be a time, there will be a day that He has appointed for Christ to come. And when He comes, if you are found wanting, it's going to be too late. And so you need to take care of that now. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, we give the same invitation to you to make your life right with God. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.